Good morning. Welcome to our broadcast, The Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our program this morning. At the end of this broadcast, you will be given the times of our services at Harrisburg. We cordially invite you to any of these services. You will always be warmly received. We are examining, in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. We are now ready to look at the fifth church of these seven letters, and that's the church at Sardis. Let me give you a little background about the city of Sardis. This is the fifth of the seven letters written to the churches of Asia. Sardis was the capital of Mysia until 549 BC. Sardis was located 50 miles east of Smyrna and about 70 miles southeast of Pergamus of Asia Minor, an old city. Its founding antedates known history. Sardis was a great commercial city, being situated at a junction where five roads came together. Militarily speaking, Sardis was strategically located in a fertile plain at the northern slope of Mount Tumulus. Historians tell us that the Acropolis rose on three sides, almost perpendicular, to a height of about 1,500 feet, thereby leaving but one approach to the city. Hence, it was almost impregnable by outside forces. Yet, it had twice been captured due to the overconfidence when sentries fell asleep on their watch. But at this point in time, Sardis was a city of prosperity, power, and pleasure and pride. An appearance would suggest that it was an important and wealthy city. In 17 AD, it was destroyed by an earthquake, and the Emperor Tiberius remitted the taxes of the people to rebuild the city. Still, it never recovered to its former importance. Money coins began to be made in this city. Prominent temples were dedicated to the mother goddess Cybele and her worship. And its eunuchs priesthood and orgiastic rites to sin of foul and dark impurity. The church, like the city, thought more of herself and never lived up to her reputation. Let us examine the letter that begins in chapter 3 of Revelation through verse 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received what you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In the beginning of this letter, as with all the other letters, the author is described. It says, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Seven signifies number of perfection or completeness. Jesus possessed the Spirit in full measure. We also read that in John 3:34 and also Colossians 2 and verse 9. Possessed that total wisdom and insight that comes from the Spirit. Important point to make to the church, which was sinking in spiritual deadness. Seven stars are seven messengers or angels that were sent to each of these churches. Christ had perfect insight into the true condition of this church. His understanding is perfect, it's just, but more importantly, it is always right. This church has no words of commendation. The messenger goes right to the condemnation of the problems that they are having. Note, there were no commendations to this church as the others that we looked at in Ephesus, Pergamos, and Thyatira. They did have some good qualities, but this church, none are listed. He begins by telling them that he knew their works, that they had a name what we might say a reputation that they were alive, but in actuality they were dead. Sardis was a living, dead church. In the eyes of the world, alive, but in the eyes of God, it was dead. The church reputation versus its character. They were very two different conclusions. Man looks at the appearance. God looks at the heart. Read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Also in Matthew 6, verse 8, we're told that God knows what we need even before we ask. Surely God's view is crystal clear. Possible characteristics which gave this church its reputation. A large membership, including maybe many prominent people. Sound teaching. No Nicolaitans, no Balaams, no Jezebels are mentioned. Many different from other congregations. Maybe it was different from most other congregations. Maybe worship service was attractive to the people. Attractive meeting house. Impressive programs which attract the public. Yet, one cannot change God's worship without there being some consequence. Read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, and also John 4, verse 24. The reputation ahead of their character. Churches desire to be on the march for God, yet they are walking with the proper authority for their impressive program. Ladies and gentlemen, there's probably no church that emphasizes the great problem that's among the religious groups of our day. They think they're great. They boast of their high numbers. They boast of their great program. They boast of the great works they are doing. They boast about the great accomplishments that they've accomplished, the money they've raised, the things that they've built. Yet, that is their conclusion. That does not mean that it agrees with God's conclusion. God's conclusion is the only one that matters. And if a church is not working the works that God gave them to do, if they are not following His pattern, if they are not following it in worship, in organization, in how one gains interest, in the things that it does, if it's not according to God's plans, their self-incrimination of what they think of themselves matters little. I have not found your works perfect before God. Perfect here is used to mean complete. Begun certain works, but they had not finished them. They found easy to start, but hard to finish. Yet the proneness to start and not finish tells us about one's character of this congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 through 12 warns about false pride. Do not set goals and make plans to program and then abandon them. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. This is only the only compliment given to the church in any degree, but it's limited to a few. This verse is both complimentary and condemnatory, with the majority of being condemned. What is meant by defiled garments? What is the victorious church arrayed in? The opposite is true of these brethren. Their conduct must have been unrighteous. Could it be indicative of moral impurity? We're not sure. Those who pursue the works of the flesh are living immoral lives, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And by doing such, we could say that their garments are defiled. Maybe they had taken on the appearance and attitude of the city in which they live, where they thought they were something special, when in essence they were nothing. What was the divine remedy for their problem? Be watchful, dead but not hopelessly lost. The key word in this letter, Sardis herself had twice fallen for failure to watch carefully, even by her own history. This also is a key word for all Christians, lest we be carried away. Temptation, we must not look at them and we must not yield to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. We must be knowledgeable of the devil's tricks and his tactics. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And we know that he's always looking to destroy us, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We must be on the lookout for false teachers, as Paul warned the elders at Ephesus and Miletus in Acts 20, verse 31. We're to test the spirits, whether they are from God, 1 John 4, verse 1. We are watched for the coming of the Lord, 2 Peter 3, and verse 10. How we do that is we be prepared and be busy in doing the Lord's work. And we need to look for opportunities to good to all men. and especially those who belong to the household of faith, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. We must be on guard always, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13. Warning, if they refuse to do so, there will be swift judgment, and it will be unexpected. It will be when they are least expecting it. That's the suddenness of the return of the Lord. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Some spiritual things remained in them, but very little. Fan the flame before they die. Follow through on the good things which they have begun. The Lord is more impressed with righteous performance than pious talk. Actions speak louder than words, even to the Lord. Read Matthew 25, verse 20 through 30. They had a place to restart and rebuild from. God gave them that opportunity. Remember what they have received and heard. Memory can be a wonderful and useful tool if it is used properly and correctly in one's life. Luke 9:62. Remember the prodigal son? He remembered how good he had it at home, and he came to himself. Luke 15, verse 17. Remembering denotes continuous action. Keep remembering. Don't forget. Excuse me. Remember how wonderful when your sins were washed away. The blessing that you have in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Remember you have fellowship with God, 1 John 1, verse 1 through 4. Don't forget. Hold fast and repent. Hold fast to the good things which they have begun and complete them. Repent of the deadness that was caused by their character of not living up to their reputation. What is the promise? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Fine garments, garments that are indicative of victory and righteousness. Satan is always busy trying to keep us from overcoming. We will be given clothing that will never fade, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3. He tells them he will not blot their name out of the book of life. One's name remains in the book of life, the only book which is important for man's name to be found. Read Revelation 20 verse 15. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is something that Jesus promised to do in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Cleansed and washed by the blood and worthy of eternal life. A promise of all those who confess his name and live faithfully to do his bidding. What a wonderful thing that will be. My life must be a living confession, one that I express and live before man every day. Every day living for him. Every day working for his cause. The victory will not be easy, but the reward will make the struggle easier to accept. Let us always be careful not to think too highly of ourselves. Looking into God's book will always give us an individual, congregational understanding of where we stand before the all-wise, merciful Father in heaven. This church thought they were something when they were nothing. They were living, but they were dead spiritually. Let us be careful that we do not fall into the same trap. The only opinion that matters is God. And God says that if a church is dead, and if it has forgotten its first works, and is not continuing in the things that he has given them to do, they must repent before it is too late. Dear listener, what about you? Are you a member of a church that is spiritually alive, or are you spiritually dead? Remember, look into God's mirror. He will give you the true reflection of what he sees when he looks at us. Thank you for listening. We hope you attend our services today on this Lord's Day. Tune in again next week and have a wonderful day.